Lord Jesus, we thank you because you are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords. Jesus, you are superior to everything. Jesus, your name is the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus, you are Lord. And so, Jesus, this morning, as we explore how you are superior to death, we pray, Lord, that you would help us be able to get through this and that we would put our trust and our faith into you. We pray that you would heal us and that you would free us from the burden of death. Jesus, we praise you and we ask that you would speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to have a look at a few statistics now. And the first one's a bit of a trick question. How many people, and don't put up the answer just yet, Scott, wait for my nod. How many people do you think in the USA since the 1950s have died of old age? How many people? How about some guesses? You're something out.
Half?
Okay. I'm not sure how much that would be. Okay, yep. All right, maybe half. All right, someone else? Come on. Just take it stab and two. Oh, you're close. Someone else?
2 million.
2 million? Okay. Okay. All right. Well, let's have a look at the next slide. Nobody has died of old age in the USA in the last half a century because the cause of death for old age was eliminated. So now everyone has to die from something else. Oh, I got you, didn't I? You didn't see that one coming. All right, the next one. Don't. And again. Oh, hell no, no. Okay, it's up now. It's gone. All right, in 2002... if anyone just saw it just then, how many people do you think died in the world in 2002? I think someone saw the slide. Let's have a look, Scott. There we go. 2002, 57 million died. That's a lot of death, isn't it? All right. AIDS. Let's see how much AIDS takes. I think each year, Scott, 1.5 million people every year. It's horrible, isn't it? This week we had the New Zealand quake, and they said... this morning, I think I read in The Age, 145 people confirmed dead with, I think, maybe at least another 200. Well, there you go. Lots of death. And Haiti, do you remember the Haiti earthquake? How many people died there? Let's see. 316,000. Boxing Day tsunami. Let's have a look at that one. 230,000 people. It's quite staggering, isn't it? Now, how many people do you think die every single day? Any guesses? 150,000 people. We can have that next slide up. 150,000 people die every single day. Death is around us. Now, before we put up this next one, this is one for the kids. And we'll see how smart you are here. Okay. For every 10 people that are born... how many of them will die eventually? They might be 80 years old. A million out of 10? How many people out of 10 are going to eventually die? All of them. Trick question. 10 out of 10 people die. As much as we hate to think about it sometimes, 10 out of 10 people are going to die. Of course, there's a few examples in the Bible of people who didn't die, who went straight to heaven. That's okay. We won't think about them for now. But 10 out of 10 people die. And death is everywhere we look, isn't it? We just have to turn on the news, read the newspaper, and we'll find that death is all around us. You can't escape this death. It is here. And the thing is, a lot of people are fearful of death. They're fearful of it for a couple of reasons. One of them might be because they don't know what's going to happen to them when they die. What's going to happen to me? I don't know if there's a heaven or if there's a hell. I don't know all this sort of thing. What's going to happen to me? Is my past going to catch up to me? Is God going to reward me for all the good things that I've done in my past? I don't know. It's mysterious. And so death becomes a little bit scary for some. For other people, death sort of goes, isn't about me, it's about what I'm going to leave behind. How will my family cope? How will my spouse cope? How will my work go? How will this go? How will that go? Will I leave behind me a legacy? How will people remember me? Death becomes a little bit scary to some. See, death can be quite scary. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it talks about this. And it talks about people who become slaves to death. A slave to death. Death seems to rule their life. So let's have a look at a few ways that we can become a slave to death. I'm not sure if you can see that. Let me get out of the way a little bit. The first one is that you can become a slave to sin. Romans 6 talks about this. Romans 4, 5, 6 and 7 talks about if you are a slave to sin, you are a slave to death. In Proverbs, it says that the power of life and death is in the tongue. And so it sort of says that our words can bring death. They can trample on people. They can hurt people. And our actions can do the same, can't they? They can bring death physically, but they can also bring death spiritually and emotionally. Our words can have death. And so if we are a slave to sin, we can be a slave to death. Some people become a slave to death because they're constantly trying to do good things that will make them a good person, hoping that somehow this will work out in the end. The Muslims, one of their beliefs is that they've got an angel on either side that records all their good works and all their bad works. And when they get to heaven, hopefully God will look favorably upon their good works compared to their bad works. And so they're constantly trying to do good works, but they've never got any assurance that they will be saved. And so they can become a slave to death. The next way you can be a slave to death is if you live your life not thinking or preparing for it. It's just sort of, well, death will come one day, I don't really care. But you see, death is going to have the final answer no matter what happens, because 10 out of 10 people die. Death ultimately has the final answer. But there's good news. Verses 15 and 16, let me read them out. Sorry, 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, that's us, he, that's Jesus, himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Until Jesus came, everyone was subject to death, and that was it, death. But now Jesus has redeemed us from death. Death is no longer the end. Jesus has made a way for us to live forever with him. Jesus has looked at death and he has got rid of it. That sin, all these things that we can be a slave to sin, a slave to trying to be a good person, a slave to not thinking or preparing about death and death having the final answer. Jesus destroyed all of that. He destroyed it on the cross. One of the interesting things here is that last week we spoke about Jesus being authoritative to angels, didn't we? And in Jewish thought, it went God, angels, people, creation. That was sort of the authority structure. But the author has sort of set us up because he said that Jesus is superior to angels. But then this week he's saying that Jesus is a man. And so here we see that Jesus is totally God and totally man. And God became man so that he could deal with death. You see, we can't escape death because we are sinners. But because Jesus came and was without sin, we can escape death now. Jesus dealt with sin because he was not a sinner. All of us are bound by death because of our sin. So here we see that Jesus beat it. Jesus has given us life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the... Excellent. Jesus has come to give us life and life in its fullness. Good news, isn't it? Jesus gives life. We no longer need to be bound by this. But at the beginning of chapter 2, we're given a warning. Listen to this. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, unless we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or every disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So what it's saying is that if when in the old days when the law was around, the Jewish law, whenever they disobeyed the law, there was a consequence for their sin. Sometimes it was small. Maybe they had to go and bathe themselves and do ceremonial cleaning. But it got quite severe at the other end, to people who had to be put to death, because sin has consequences. And Romans says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so here we are warned that if we neglect this salvation, if we neglect what Jesus has done, we're going to be in trouble. Big, big trouble. And the consequences for our sin now are worse than just death and then nothing. Now they're death forever, eternal death. And we're talking about hell here. It's not a pleasant thought. So let's have a look at some ways that we can neglect our salvation. The first way you can neglect salvation is quite simple. Reject Jesus. Reject him. Don't allow Jesus to be God of your life. That's pretty simple. Say, well, Jesus, maybe it's a story. I'm not going to accept Jesus. I'm not going to accept what he's done for me. If you reject Jesus, you are neglecting salvation. Very, very simple. The next way you can neglect salvation is to give Jesus your mouth, but not your heart. So you can say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'll write it down on the census form. I'll write, you know, I'll tell people I'm a Christian. But I never ask Jesus to come into my heart. There's nothing serious about it. It's just all lip service. The next way we can do it is that we say, yeah, Jesus, I'll follow you. Maybe we'll come down the front, kneel at the holiness table. Maybe we'll do all these things and say, yeah, Jesus, I'm all for you. I'll follow you. Then when we get out into the real world, all of a sudden we're not thinking about Jesus anymore and we're disobeying him. Another way we might neglect our salvation is by saying that we will worship Jesus, but in fact we worship others. You know, this doesn't mean going to the Buddhist temple or going to the mosque or anything like that. Worship is about priorities. And whatever is the number one priority in your life, that is what you are worshiping. What is the number one priority in your life? For some people, family. As good as family is, it can become an idol. For others, it might be money. For others, it might be popularity, how people see us. What is the idol that is in our life? That's neglecting our salvation if we choose to worship something else. Another way we can neglect our salvation is if we just don't praise and thank Jesus for his death and resurrection. If we sort of, you know, take it for granted. We forget to say thank you for it. We forget what Jesus has done for us. And that flows into the next point, which is neglecting our relationship with Jesus. If we don't engage in relationship, Jesus, not only did he defeat death, but he made a way for us to have relationship with God. And so if we are neglecting our prayer time, if we are neglecting our Bible study, if we are neglecting our relationship with God, we are neglecting salvation. And we are in danger of drifting away. Another way we can neglect salvation is if we doubt it. A lot of modern Christianity makes doubt quite trendy. It's trendy to doubt this. It's trendy to doubt that. And, you know, we'll just sort of sit in the grey. But Jesus never said, you know, blessed are you, O ye of, you know, of doubt. He's never said that. He said, blessed are you because you have faith. Jesus wants people to look at the impossibilities and not say, wow, oh no, it's impossible. What am I going to do? I don't know if I believe in Jesus or not. But says, look, it looks impossible, but I choose to put my trust in you, Jesus. I choose to put my faith in you because you are worthy, Jesus. That's what Jesus is looking for. And finally, the last way that I thought of that we can neglect our salvation is by not sharing it. 150,000 people die every day. And what are we doing about it? We, the Salvation Army. Salvation, that is what we're talking about. This gift of eternal life. While I was praying during the week, God spoke very clearly to me. And it was just very short. And he says, don't forget, you are a Salvation Army. Salvation Army. And that's what God wants to say to us today, is that we are a Salvation Army. Don't miss out on the fact that our main thing is salvation. The yes is on our epaulets. Saved to save. It's in the orders and regulations. It says that we are saved to save. Over time, it has become saved to serve. And that's not a bad thing. But originally, it was saved to save because we remembered that we were a Salvation Army. If we neglect this, if we neglect that we are a salvation army, or that even as Christians, if we neglect to share salvation with others, we're in danger of losing our salvation ourselves. Imagine if we were outside and there was someone on the road about to get hit by a truck. Would you not yell out and say, "Hey, get off the road"? And if you were really serious, you might run out and jump on them and, you know, pull them out of the way. It's serious, isn't it? But eternal death is a lot more serious than just death, getting hit by a truck. It's so much more serious. And we need to take our responsibility as Christians to share the salvation with other people. Otherwise, there could be bad consequences for us. We may drift away from God. Sometimes we get upset because we are drifting away from God and we feel like God's not close anymore. But as we look up at these ways that we neglect our salvation, if we continue to do these, if we continue to have that relationship with God, we will not neglect our salvation and we will not drift away. I've got a video that I want us to look at. I've got one question for you as we look at this video. Where are you in this video? This is a vision from William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. And God gave him this vision. And the words have been changed a little bit to update them by Keith Green. And there's a little video put to it. And I just challenge you, where are you in this video?
I had a vision. I saw a dark and stormy ocean. In that ocean, I thought I saw multitudes of poor human beings plunging and floating and shouting and shrieking, cursing and struggling and drowning. And out of this dark, angry ocean, I saw a mighty rock that rose up with its summit towering high above the stormy seas. And all round the base of the rock, I saw a vast platform. And on this platform I saw with delight a number of the poor wretches continually climbing out of the angry ocean. And I saw that some of those who were already safe on the platform were fervently helping the poor creatures still in the angry waters to reach safety. But something puzzled me. Although they had all been rescued at one time or another from the ocean, nearly everyone seemed to have forgotten all about it. Anyway, the memory of its darkness and danger no longer troubled them. And what was equally strange and perplexing to me was that most of these people did not seem to have any care, that is, any agonizing care, about the poor perishing ones who were struggling and drowning right before their eyes. But then I saw something wonderful. I saw a great being from above come straight from his palace, right through the dark clouds. And he leapt right into the raging sea among the drowning people. And there I saw him toiling to rescue them until the sweat of his great anguish ran down in blood. And he was continually crying to those already rescued, to those whom he had helped with his own bleeding hands, to come and help him in the painful and laborious task of saving the lost. But the strangest thing of all was that those on the platform to whom he called were so taken up with their trades and professions and money-saving and pleasures and families and community and gatherings and religions and arguments about it that they did not respond to the cry that came to them from this wonderful being who had himself by his spirit gone down into the sea. And so the multitude went on struggling and shrieking and drowning in the darkness. And then I saw something that seemed stranger than anything that had happened before in this very strange vision. Those whom this wonderful being cried out to come and help him in his difficult task were always praying and crying to him to come to them. Some wanted him to come and stay with them and spend his time and strength in making them happier. Others wanted him to come and take away various doubts and misgivings they had concerning the truth of some letters which he had written them. Others wanted him to come and make them feel more secure on the rock, so secure that they would be totally sure they would never slip off again. They used to meet and get as close to the rock as they could, and looking towards the mainland where they thought the great being was, they would cry out, come to us, come and help us. But all this time, he was down among the poor drowning creatures, crying to them in a hoarse voice, come to me, come and help me. And then I understood it all. It was plain enough. That sea was the ocean of life, the sea of real, actual human existence. Those multitudes of people struggling in the stormy sea were the billions of sinners from every race, language, and nation. That great sheltering rock was Calvary, the place of the cross. And the people on it were those who had been rescued from sin and hell and who professed to be followers of Jesus Christ. That mighty being who called to them from the tempest was the Son of God, the same yesterday, today, and forever, who is still struggling to save the dying multitudes about us from this terrible doom of damnation, and whose voice can be heard above the music and machinery and noise of life, calling on the rescued to come and help him save the world. My friends in Christ, you are rescued from the waters. You are on the rock. Jesus is in the dark sea, calling on you to come and help him. Will you go?
Every one of us sort of made an appearance in that video. I just want to ask you, where were you in that? For some people that may be here this morning, maybe you were in the ocean. Maybe you're drowning in life, drowning in your sin, drowning in your fear of death. For others, maybe you are up on the rock, enjoying life, doing good things, enjoying yourself, but maybe forgotten about salvation. And still, there will be some here who have been hanging off the thing and getting in the lifeboats and trying to pull people out of it. But we need to ask ourselves, where am I? Romans 6:23 is a great verse, and it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This morning, the message is very simple. Our sin leads to death. It leads to hell. It leads to eternal separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has defeated death, and Jesus Christ has made a way for us to be saved. Will you accept it? Will you accept it? And once you've accepted it, will you keep at it, or will you let it drift away?